إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or equal. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin this lecture this afternoon, which is a continuation of the series concerning the marital rights in Islam, or the rights of the husband and wife in Islam. And we have discussed previously in the first few lectures the rights of the wife, or the rights of the women over their husbands, and we have begun in the last lecture last week to discuss the rights of the husband, or the rights of the men in marriage. Last week we mentioned some of the rights of the husband. The first of them, al-qawwama. The second of them, al-ta'a. And the third of them, his rights that no one should enter, dukhul baytihi, that no one should enter his house or his home or his residence without his permission. In the first right of the husband, al-qawwama, we said that this right is the right of the husband to be the head of the household, the leader of the family, the decision maker. Of course, after consultation with his wife and consideration of the benefits or the interests of the family as a whole. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, الرجال قوامون على النساء, that the men are قوامون على النساء. They are the maintainers, the protectors, the providers, the guide, the leader, the head of the family. They are the head over the women. بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. This is due to the fact that Allah has given a fadl, or some extra thing. He has given an extra bounty to the men over the women. وَبِمَا أَنْفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. And also due to the fact that the men spend from their wealth on the women. They give them their marriage gift, dowry, mahra. They give them maintenance. They spend on them throughout their life. And they take care of all of the responsibilities of food, clothing, shelter, and so on. For this reason, Allah has made the men as the leaders and the protectors and maintainers and providers of the family. Also, the ta'ah or obedience is one of the rights of the husband. He has a right that his wife should obey him. And this is, it can be understood from the fact that the leader is expected to be obeyed. And also because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that for the men, لَهُمْ عَلَيْهِنَّ دَرَجَةً, that the men have a daraja or a degree over the women, and that degree is the responsibility for the family, and that responsibility along with it comes authority. Comes authority, the authority to be obeyed. And what is the benefit of responsibility if the one who is responsible has no authority? And likewise, the one who has authority is unjust to that authority unless they take the responsibility that comes with the authority. So here we understand that the man, he is the authority, but he also has to be responsible. And since Allah has made him responsible, Allah has given him the right to be obeyed, by his family. It is mentioned in the hadith also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الله, that there is no obedience to any created being, that no human being should be obeyed in disobedience to Allah. And this is specifically mentioned here to remind the men that though they are in authority and they should be obeyed, that authority and that right to be obeyed is not in disobedience to Allah. If the man uses his authority unjustly, if he orders his wife or his family or his children to do that which is in disobedience to Allah, he has no right to do so and they should not obey him. There is no obedience to any human being in disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, the woman should be reminded that it is of utmost importance for the stability of the home and the structure of the family, and for the benefit and interest of the family, that she should obey her husband. And we mentioned last week the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which a woman came to him for some matter, and he asked her, was she married? She said, yes. He said, what is your relationship with your husband? And she said that, I don't fall short in fulfilling my obligations to him, except where I am unable, except in the case where I don't have the ability to do something. Otherwise, in other words, she was saying that I am obedient to my husband. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَانْظُرِي أَيْنَ أَنْتِ مِنْهُ. Look at what is your relationship with your husband. Consider, what is your relationship? How is your relationship with your husband? فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكَ وَنَارُكَ. For verily, your relationship with your husband is the cause, or would be the cause of you entering the paradise or the hellfire. فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ جَنَّتُكَ. He is your jannah, وَنَارُ. And your fire. That means that the woman's relationship to her husband, if it is good and she is in obedience to her husband as Allah has ordered her to be, in those things that Allah has ordered her to obey him in, not in disobedience to Allah, then in that case she will earn the pleasure of Allah, and that will be a cause or a reason for her to enter paradise. And contrary to that, if she is disobedient to him, she would earn the displeasure of Allah, since it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala he is the one who ordered her to obey her husband. If she is in disobedience to her husband, she is in disobedience to Allah, she earns the displeasure of Allah, and she may be punished in the hellfire for such. Just as every person has to obey Allah, so also, يعني, we have to obey in certain situations other human beings under the authority of Allah. Obey the ruler of the state, the head of the family, and so on. And finally, we mentioned the third right, and not necessarily in this order, but that the woman should not allow anyone in the home of her husband except with his permission, or except she knows for sure that he is pleased that that person should visit his home. She should not allow anyone into his home that he would be displeased with, and that doesn't matter whether it is her relatives or strangers. As far as the relatives, this is particularly applicable to them. She doesn't have a right to allow her relatives to enter his house without his permission. As for the strangers are originally, yani in the law, the original ruling is that strangers are not allowed. Strangers, I mean men who are strangers, men who are not close male relatives, those who are not mahram for her. They are originally, in the law, not allowed. Even if her husband was pleased with such or gave permission, it's not allowed for any stranger to enter her house. And this is where we left off last week on this point. And I mentioned the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that's reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالدُّخُولَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, where he warned us, he said, beware of entering upon the women. يعني going to the homes of some men while they are not present, being amongst their women while the men are not present. And a man from amongst the Ansar, he said to the Messenger of Allah, يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ أَفَرَأَيْتَ الْحَمُّ. What do you think about the hamul, that is the close male relative, like her husband's brother, or her husband's cousin, or something like this, close male relatives of her husband, what do you think about this? Is it allowed for them to enter since they are near relatives? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, al-hamu al-maut, that close male relative is more dangerous than even strangers, because the close male relative would not be suspected, and therefore that person would have more freedom and access to the woman to do something that is haram, if it should happen. That means that this situation is more dangerous, and the Prophet ﷺ compared the close male relative entering the home of a man while he's not there, he compared it to al-maut, death. That close male relative is like death. They should never be allowed to be alone with the women who they are not mahram for. And here, at this point, we left off. I wanted to comment, but the time was short and there were a number of questions, so we elected to take the questions first. And inshallah, I would like to pick up where we left off last week by commenting on this point. And this is due to the fact that a question came to us 2 weeks ago related to this point, and I said, inshallah, that we will answer that question in full later. Last week I didn't get a chance because of the time. Today I would like to answer it, and it is appropriate because it's related to this topic. One of the sisters wrote us a question: which of the following are permissible to mix or to be leaving in the house? I don't know, there's another word here, but I'm not sure what it is. And anyway, the question is clear. Who is allowed to be in one's home, in a man's home, when he is not present? And she listed a number of relatives. The son of my sister-in-law, na'am. And I think I said yes, that the son of the sister-in-law, that means her sister-in-law is her husband's sister, son. That means her husband's sister, son is her nephew. Nephew is allowed. The son of my sister and brother, Ya'ani, that means also her nephew, her own brother or sister's son is her nephew. She is the aunt. It's permissible. The son of my cousin's mother. Your cousin's mother, Ya'ani, is your uncle? Okay, but the son of your cousin's mother is your cousin, and the cousin is not allowed. Huh? Cousin's mother. Ya'ani, your cousin's mother is your aunt. The son of that woman is your cousin. The question is a little confusing, but if you say, my cousin's mother is my aunt. So the son of my aunt is my cousin. We go back to cousin. The cousin is not allowed. The cousin is not mahram. Then it says, mother side and father side, no different. The son of my father's brother. Walaikum salam. The son of my father's brother is also, okay, his nephew, my father's brother. My father's brother is my uncle. His son is my cousin. The son of my father's brother. My father's brother is my uncle. The son of my uncle is my cousin. It's also not allowed. Whether on mother's side or father's side. The son of my cousin's father. Allahu Akbar. And cousins on mother's side. Also, they are cousins. They are not allowed. My brother-in-law is clear. Al-hammu is maut. Is not allowed. My brother-in-law. Ya'ani. That means your husband's brother is not allowed to be alone in the home when the husband is not there. My father-in-law. Father-in-law is allowed. Your father-in-law is like your father through marriage. My cousin-in-law. Cousins are not allowed by marriage, by blood, or by any kind of relationship. There are three types of relationship that we consider in Islam: blood relation, marriage relation, and suckling relation. The one who is related through breastfeeding. The cousin, by any way, is not allowed. Okay, that was the end of her, Ya'ani, of the people that she asked about. What I want to do, in order to clarify this situation more, is to mention the a fatwa of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, in which he answered a question which clarified this topic in detail. The fatwa is very long. It's about 7 or 8 pages. But I will just take the important part of it so that we will get the benefit to understand about the matter of who may be in a man's home when he is not there. The question: a woman lives with her sister who is married. Her sister is married and she lives with her sister. And she doesn't wear her hijab in front of her sister's husband. And if anyone told her you shouldn't do so, yani that you shouldn't be showing yourself in front of your sister's husband, he is not a mahram for you, she answered by saying that in relation to me, he is a mahram. He is my mahram. He is of those people I am allowed to be with and to yani uncover partially in front of. He is mahram muakkat, yani temporarily. And he is prohibited in a temporary sense. I am not allowed to marry him temporarily. Okay? That means what she is saying is that I cannot marry him as long as he is married to my sister. But if he divorced my sister or my sister died, then I could marry him. But since he is temporarily prohibited, then it's okay for me to be alone with him or to expose myself partially. That which is allowed in front of the mahram, she said it is allowed. This is the question. Then the questioner asks, so what is your answer to this matter? What do you say? And the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, this woman has a shubha. Yani she has a matter about which she is confused. It's not clear to her. The matter is not clear to her. And definitely it is not permissible for the husband of her sister to marry her, as long as that sister remains in marriage to him. That's true. So they thought from this that she is prohibited for him, in the way that allows her to be alone with him, but in fact that prohibition is only a temporary prohibition. It is not a permanent prohibition. And for this reason, her understanding of the matter is in error. The one who the woman is allowed to be alone with is the one who she is not allowed to marry, ever. If it is a temporary prohibition, it doesn't count in Islam. It doesn't count. It is not mahram. It doesn't allow her to be alone with him. For verily, the muharramat, or the muharramat, those who are not allowed to marry someone temporarily is not considered a mahram. It's not even considered temporarily a mahram. Their relationship is like any other stranger. And her relationship to her sister's husband is just like her relationship to the mailman or the grocery store or any place else, the grocer or anyone else who is a complete stranger to her. There's no allowance here for her to be alone with him or to have any kind of relation with him, like other than what she has with any complete stranger. Here the Shaykh says that the maharam, those people who have the permission to be alone with a woman, they are those who have a permanent prohibition of marriage, either through nasab, by blood relations, or bi sababin mubah, or through some other cause or reason that allows her to be alone with him. And those other two, the other reason, there are two. As-sihr and ar-rada'a. As-sihr means relations through marriage. Through marriage. Yeah, and you are related to someone, because someone got married, then you are related to them through that marriage. This is one of the causes for someone to be a mahram. And the other one is rada'a. That is suckling relationship. If a woman breastfeeds a child when they are very young, at least 5 times, according to the sunnah, in that case, the relationship between that child and that woman and her children and her husband and her brothers and sisters is also mahram. Through suckling relation. These are the three types of relation. Blood relation, marriage relation, and suckling relation. These three types are mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ إِلَّا مَا قَدْ سَلَفْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَمَقْتًا وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا. Here Allah prohibits, do not marry those whom your fathers married, those women who your fathers married, Don't marry them. Yani if your father died or divorced her, you cannot marry her. This, except that which happened previously, yani if anyone did it in the past, before Islam came, they are excused for it, for what happened in the past, but they should cut that relationship. Once the Sharia came, once the Quran was revealed. Whatever was previous, you are forgiven for such. This is something very evil, and is the way that leads to evil. حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم. That it is prohibited for you, these three. The first of them, أمهاتكم, your mothers. وبناتكم, your daughters. وأخواتكم, your sisters. يعني, your parent, your child, and your sister in the same family. Your parent above you, your child who came from you, and your sisters from the parents, from your parents, whether from one parent or for both of them. Your mother, your daughter, and your sister. These are mahram for you. You may be alone with them. Then he mentions those relations that branch out from your relatives. وَعَمَّاتُكُمْ وَخَالَاتُكُمْ وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ. عَمَّاتُكُمْ means your aunts from your father's side, your father's sisters. وَخَالَاتُكُمْ, your mother's sisters, your aunts. This one is aunts, your mother's or father's sisters. They are mahram for you. وَبَنَاتُ الْأَخِي وَبَنَاتُ الْأُخْتِ. These are the daughters of your brother or the daughters of your sister, meaning your brothers and sisters' children who are your nieces, in reference to men, your nieces. They are also mahram for you. You are their uncle. They are mahram. You are mahram for them. Okay? Your father and mother's sisters, as well as your brother and sister's children, they are also mahram. These are blood relations. Then he goes to the next section. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي أَرْدَعْنَكُمْ وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. These two are marriage relations. وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي أَرْدَعْنَكُمْ are not the marriage relation, suckling relation. These are your mothers who breastfed you and your sisters from that breastfeeding woman. Here, the suckling relation is mentioned. The woman who breastfed you, as well as, here specifically, the daughters of that woman. They are your sisters. أَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ. Your sisters from suckling. The other relations of suckling are not mentioned specifically in the Quran, but they are covered in the Sunnah. The other relations are covered in the Sunnah, as the Shaykh will mention. Those relations are seven, just as blood relations. Yani just as blood relations are seven, your mother and your daughter and your sister, so also your mother and daughter and sister from suckling relations, as well as your aunts from mother and father's side, and your nieces from brothers and sisters, suckling relations the same. They are seven, the same. Whatever is for blood relations, it is the same for suckling relations, as inshallah he will mention in the hadith. Then he says, the next relation is from marriage relations. وَأُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ. The mothers of your women, your wives. Your wife's mother are also mahram for you. And for the women, the opposite. Their husband's father is mahram for them. And whatever we say about the men, it is applicable to the women. I'm explaining this way, this is the way it came in the Quran. But the opposite is true for women. And if we say that your mother is mahram for you, for her, her father is mahram for her. If we say your aunts are mahram for her, the uncles are mahram. Your nieces are mahram, her nephews are mahram. Like this, the same. أُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي فِي هُجُورِكُمْ مِنْ نِسَائِكُمْ أَلَّاتِي دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنَّ. This means the mothers of your wives through marriage relations. Those women, the mothers of your wives, became mahram for you through marriage to that woman. When you marry that woman, her mother is a mahram for you. وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ. And also your daughters, which are living with you from the women whom you have had consummated marriage with. If you married a woman and consummated the marriage, not only by contract, but by consummating the marriage to having intimate marital relations with that woman, If she had children from a previous marriage, her daughters are also mahram for the man that she marries. If you marry a woman and she has daughters, you are mahram for them. They are your daughters through the relation of marriage. They are under your care and you are a mahram for them through marriage relation. Then Allah makes a condition, فَإِن لَمْ تَكُونُوا دَخَلْتُمْ بِهِنَّ فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ. But if you didn't consummate the marriage with them women, with those women, then it is not considered so. That the relation of mahram is not applicable here. If you married a woman by a marriage contract, but you never consummated the marriage, then her daughters are not considered to be under your care. You are not a mahram for them. Okay, this is a condition that the daughters of the women who you married from a previous marriage, those daughters, if you consummate the marriage with her, those daughters are under your care and you are mahram for them. Then he says, another relationship for marriage, وَحَلَائِلُ أَبَنَائِكُمْ أَلَّذِينَ مِنْ أَسْلَابِكُمْ. And also the wives of your sons, with the condition, those sons who came from your loins. يعني not your adopted son or some other son through marriage. You married a woman, she had a son, he's like your stepson or something like this in marriage. Not those, but the sons who came from your loins. They're actually your physical son. Their wives, you are also mahram for them. All of these that we mentioned are permanently prohibited for marriage, ever. There's no way they can ever marry between these people who are mentioned here. And that's why these are the people who are really the mahram. And finally, he mentions, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ. And also it is prohibited to join between two sisters. To marry two ladies who are sisters, to marry them at the same time. If you married one of them and she died, you may marry another one. As did Uthman ibn Affan, radiallahu anhu, he married two of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When the first one died, he married, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam married his second daughter to him. But to marry them, to be in marriage to them at the same time, is prohibited. And here, this expression, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, is the expression that caused confusion for that lady. She understood that man is a mahram for her because he is married to her sister. And the man is prohibited to marry two women at the same time. That means if one of them died or he divorced her, he could marry the other one. It's not permanent prohibition of marriage, therefore he is not a mahram for her. This expression here in the Quran is very clear, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ. You are not allowed to marry two of them at the same time. This is in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 22 and 23. And here the Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, Hafidhullah, says, but Allah Azza wa Jalla didn't say that of those who are of the prohibited degree, وَأَخَوَاتْ نِسَائِكُمْ. He didn't say the sisters of your wives. He didn't say you are prohibited to marry the sisters of your wife, which is what she thought, that she is the sister of his wife, therefore she is prohibited and he is a mahram for her. But actually Allah said, وَأَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الْأُخْتَيْنِ, that means you cannot marry them at the same time. And there's a difference between the prohibition of marrying them at the same time, which is a temporary prohibition, and the prohibition of marrying sisters of your wives, which would be a permanent prohibition. That is not what Allah said in this ayah. Okay, the Shaykh, he goes on in his explanation to explain in detail, in a very beautiful way, but time will not allow. Each expression in these ayats, he explained them separately. Each class or each group of those who are prohibited from marriage, he explains them in detail. But he gave a lot of detail, and it's not possible to explain it all here. But let me just make a quick comment that under the expression, وَأُمَّهَاتُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ, your mothers who breastfed you, they are your mother through breastfeeding, through suckling. He discussed the issue of breastfeeding. What type of breastfeeding and in what stage is it considered as a prohibitive factor? And in brief, although he explained it in detail, because there's a lot of difference of opinion concerning this matter, the conclusion of what he said is that it should be according to the authentic sunnah. The Prophet ﷺ said at least five sucklings. Five separate independent times that women breastfed this child when the child was very young. Not after they reached the age where they are not in need of breastfeeding. The child that reached the age where they are not taking breast milk, if they breastfed after that time, it doesn't count. But only before, and have to be at least five times. Anyway, this issue is another issue. It requires some explanation. There's no time to explain it in detail now. But just as a point, and if information, the correct opinion, and Allah knows best, is that it should be before the child reaches the age to be independent or without need of breast milk, and it should be at least 5 separate independent times. The other point that the Shaykh mentions in detail, which does require some mention here, is أَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ, your sisters from suckling. There's some confusion about this, and even for myself, some years ago, there was some confusion. We were discussing it back and forth for a long time, until I came to this fatwa. About 5 years ago, I read this fatwa, and the first time it became clear to me this issue here. And I want to mention it for this reason. Perhaps others may also find some confusion in it. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ, your sisters from suckling. The Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, he says, the sister from suckling is prohibited for you. And it has 2 ways that it may come. It may happen by 2 different ways. Surah 10. Either you, the brother, the man, or the woman, the opposite, either you will breastfeed from her mother, from that girl's mother. If you breastfed from her mother, she became your sister through suckling. She became your sister through suckling. And also her sisters, the other daughters of that woman, even if they were born afterwards or before, they also become your sisters through suckling. Even her sisters from her father, sisters of that girl whose mother breastfed you, her sisters from her father, if he had another wife, they are also your sisters. Even though those girls, their mother didn't breastfeed you, but their father did. And that means those girls are also your suckling sisters. Yani the daughters of the woman who breastfed you, as well as the daughters of her husband, the husband of the woman who breastfed you. Her husband is your suckling father, and his daughters are also your sisters in suckling. Is it clear? وَلَا تَكُونُوا هِيَ أُخْتًا لِإِخْوَاتِهِ, but that woman, that girl, she is your sister, and her sisters are your sister, but she is not a sister to your brothers. The relationship is exclusive for the boy who breastfed from the woman, to her relatives, her daughters, and so on. Her husband, her brothers and sisters are your uncles and aunts, like this, in suckling. But as for your brothers, who didn't suckle from that woman, they have no relationship to her or any of her relatives. Yani the relationship is only to the boy who suckled from that woman. His relationship is to her relatives. But his relatives, his brothers and sisters, have no relation to them at all. This is the point where there is some confusion in the minds of the people. The second way that it may be is that the girl, she is the one who breastfed. The girl breastfed from a woman, okay? Then the relations are the opposite. It means that your brothers are her brothers. Ya'ani, she breastfed from your mother, so you and your brothers, those who were born before you or those who came later after she was breastfed, all of your brothers are her suckling brothers. And your sisters are her suckling sisters. She breastfed from the woman, therefore, the woman who she breastfed from, her children and her relatives are related to that girl who breastfed, and not her sisters and brothers. Her sisters and brothers have no relation to you, but only she is the one who is related to you, she is the one who breastfed. She is related to you and your brothers and sisters and relatives of the woman who she breastfed from. This is the important point here. Finally, the last thing that I want to read from this fatwa is his breakdown, the way the Shaykh explained these relations one by one without the tafsir of the ayah, just the relations. So that if anyone is unclear about it, you can list them now. Finally, he concludes, the Shaykh says, فالمحرمات, those who are prohibited, or mahram bin nasab, those who are prohibited by nasab, by blood relations, there are 7. The mother, your mother, by blood relations, your mother,
your daughters, your sisters, your aunts, yani your father's sisters, and your aunts, your mother's sisters. The daughters of your brother and the daughters of your sister. They are seven. Your mother, your daughter, your sister, your aunts from mother and father, and your nieces from your brother or your sister. Your brother or sister's children. They are seven. وَالْمُحَرَّمَاتْ بِالرَّضَاعَةِ And those who are prohibited by suckling, they are also seven. The same way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in these ayats, أُمَّهَاتُكُمْ أَلَّتِي أَرْضَعْنَكُمْ That your mothers who breastfed you. وَأَخَوَاتُكُمْ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ And your sisters from suckling, the daughters of that woman that you suckled from. These only two blood suckling relations are mentioned in the Quran, two of them. But really they are seven, just as blood relations. And the Shaykh says that the others, that is the daughters from Rada'a, yani those who your daughters in suckling. The daughters meaning your wife suckling. Some girl, they are your daughters by suckling relation. They are not mentioned in the Quran, but they are also prohibited degree, and you are mahram for them. Daughters, aunts and uncles, meaning the, not aunts and uncles, aunts, meaning your suckling mother and suckling father. Their sisters are your aunts by suckling. The woman who suckled you, her sisters are your aunts through suckling. And her husband's sisters are your aunts through suckling. Also, that's yani the daughters and the aunts from both sides. That's three. And also the daughters, banatul akhi wa banatul ukhti. Yani that means your cousins, or not cousins, nieces. Nieces meaning your brothers, the brothers and sisters. Through suckling. Your brothers and sisters through suckling. The children of the woman you suckled from, their children, those boys and girls who are the children of the mother who you suckled, they are your brothers and sisters through suckling. Their children are your nieces and nephews. You are their uncle through suckling. The same way, like regular, your brothers and sisters through blood, their children are your nieces and nephews. So also, your brothers and sisters through suckling, their children are your nieces and nephews. So that the same relations in blood, they are also applicable through suckling. And this, the proof of this is the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, يحرم من الرضاعة ما يحرم من النسب. Yani that whatever is prohibited by blood relations, it is also prohibited through suckling relations. So there are seven in blood relations, there are also seven in suckling relations. The third category after blood relations and suckling relations is musahara. Musahara are those relations through marriage. And they are four, not seven. They are four. Relations through marriage are four. The first of them is the wife of your father, which we mentioned in the beginning of the ayah. Do not marry the women of your fathers, or the women who your fathers married. The wife of your father is prohibited for you. You are mahram for her. Even more than, yani, even if it goes up in relations, not only the wife of your father, but also the wife of your grandfather, is the same as applicable. But here, the point is, the wife of your father is prohibited, and this is by the ayah, وَلَا تَنْكِحُوا مَا نَكَحَ آبَاؤُكُمْ Don't marry those women who your fathers married. The second of them is أُمَّهَاتْ الزَّوْجَاتْ وَإِنْ عَلَّتْ That means the mothers of your wives. You married a woman, one or two or three or four, their mothers, all of them, they are mahram. You are mahram for them. They are prohibited permanently for you. This is from the saying in the ayah, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أُمَّهَاتُ نِسَائِكُمْ The mothers of your women, meaning your wives. One or two or three or four, your wives. Their mothers are prohibited for you permanently. The third is بِنْتْ الزَّوْجَةِ The daughter of your wife. The daughters of your wives are prohibited with the condition that that wife, you consummated the marriage with her. You had sexual relations with her. And this is based on the saying of Allah, وَرَبَائِبُكُمْ أَلَّاتِي فِي هُجُورِكُمْ Yani those foster or stepdaughters who are living with you from the women that you had relations with, as explained by the scholars of Tafsir and Sunnah. يعني the daughters of your wives are also your mahram for them. Number four, زوجات الابن, the wives of your son, or the wives of your sons, or even your grandsons, in the same way it is applicable. The wives of your sons, by the saying of Allah, حَلَائِلُ أَبَنَائِكُمْ الَّذِينَ مِنْ أَسْلَابِكُمْ يعني the wives of your sons, the sons who are your real sons, natural sons, by birth, you gave birth to them. And the condition here is that they have to be your natural sons. These are the four categories, يعني your father's wives as well as your son's wives. يعني your father and son's wives are prohibited. Then from marriage, your mother's, your wife's mothers and your wife's daughters through marriage are also prohibited. There are four. Two of them are blood relations, your son's wife and your father's wife, and two of them are through your marriage, your wife's mother or your wife's daughters, and the opposite for the women. So I hope, inshallah, from this it became clear what are the categories of those prohibited from marriage permanently, which is the condition for someone to be considered a mahram. That means that a woman, she may travel with someone from these who are mentioned. A man may travel with someone from those who are mentioned here. You may go to the home of that woman, or she may go to the home of that man who is from these categories. Also, she may uncover herself in the way that she normally dressed at home. That doesn't mean to be naked, but it means normally how the woman dressed at home, maybe her sleeves are rolled up, her dress, I mean, she's not wearing socks covering her feet, or part of the lower part of her leg is showing, or something like this. Normally how she is dressing in the home. This is allowed for those people who are mahram for her to be with her, to see her, to travel with her, and so on. Is it clear? This is a very important issue, and based on it, based on understanding this issue, we are required to observe these rules with those who are related to us by blood or marriage or whatever, who are not from those mentioned here. For example, the most common example is the husband of her, I mean the brother of her husband. The brother of a woman's husband is not mahram for her. She cannot be alone with him. She should not uncover herself as she uncovers in front of her family members, in front of her husband's brother, as well as your cousin. The cousin is not from the prohibited degree. That means your mother's or your father's brothers and sisters' children, they are your cousins. They are not mahram in Islam. Though in our societies, maybe they are so. In some societies, they consider the cousin as someone who you cannot marry. So they are your close relative. But in Islam, not so. You may marry your cousin. They are not mahram for you. And you may not, يعني, violate these rules with your cousins. So please keep this in mind. Whoever is not from these categories, they should not be considered as such. We have taken a lot of time for this, but the topic, inshallah, is important. I hope that there is some benefit from it. To go on with the rights of the husband in Islam, one of the rights of the husband is that he may prevent his wife from going out of his house. And she is not allowed to leave the home except with his permission. And I know in the Western mind and in the Western societies, this may lead to some confusion. And perhaps it is the basis of some enemies of Islam and ignorant people, even from amongst the Muslims, saying the woman in Islam is like a slave. Not so. Not so. This right of the husband is for the protection and in the interest of the women. It doesn't mean that he should lock her in the house and never let her go out. But it means that he will allow her to go out. Whenever going out would not be harmful to her. It would not cause harm to her. And he will exercise this right in the interest and for the protection of his wife. And if she trusted him enough to marry him and to put herself under his care and his custody and his maintenance, then she should trust his wisdom, that he would not abuse her and he would not misuse the authority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. Please think about this. It is important. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has encouraged the women to remain
in the home, and not to go out of her home except for necessity. And this is based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verse 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the woman, and this came in the command form, it is not a suggestion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Allah orders the women to remain in their homes. This may be difficult for some to understand, but Allah, who is all-wise and all-knowing, it is through His wisdom that this command is given to the woman. وَقَرْنَا فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. And don't go out displaying yourselves like the display of the displaying yourselves as the display of الجاهلية الأولى, the first days of ignorance, or the early days of ignorance before Islam came and the Sharia came. Al-Hafiz Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, explanation of this ayah, he says, the meaning of this ayah is, إِلْزَمْنَا بُيُوتَكُنَّ, stay in your homes. فَلَا تَخْرُجْنَا لِغَيْرِ حَاجَةٍ, and don't go out of your homes except for need. And then he says, and of those needs, الحوائج الشرعية, the needs, the things that a woman is allowed to go out for need, is a salat, to go to the masjids for salat. It is allowed. Didn't the Prophet ﷺ say, don't prohibit the women, the believing women, the women slaves, ama Allah, don't prohibit the slaves of Allah from the masajid Allah, from the masjids of Allah. It is allowed. This is one of the things that the woman is allowed to go out for. As the Prophet ﷺ said in that hadith, and in the end of the hadith, he said, وَبُيُوتَهُنَّ أَوْ بُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ, and their homes are better for them, even for the salat. Even though, if a woman asks permission from her husband to go out to pray, to go to the masjid for salat and jama'ah, he shouldn't prohibit her, except if he knows that her going out would be harmful to her. Perhaps the way to the masjid is not safe, and he is not allowed, able to accompany her. Maybe he is at work, and when he is at work, he told her, don't go out, because there's dangerous people, or immoral people, or something. Then he may prohibit her. Otherwise, if there's no harm to come to her, then he shouldn't prohibit her from going to the masjid to pray if she asks permission. But the Prophet ﷺ said, وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرٌ لَهُنَّ, but to pray in their homes is better for them. If they prayed in their homes, it's better for them. It is obligatory for the women. And if that is so, for salat, that the woman should not be prohibited from going out for salat, which is worship of Allah, but if it is harmful to her, he may prohibit her, then what about for other things? Here, the Prophet ﷺ is saying the woman has a right to go out for those things in which there is some benefit. It is obligatory on the woman to obey her husband, and it is not permissible for her to go out of her house without his permission, or unless she goes out for some need or some purpose that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, either by revelation of Quran or through the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It is reported in the authentic hadith in the Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim on the authority of Aisha radiallahu anha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She said, kharajat sauda بعدما ضرب الحجاب لحاجتها وكانت امرأة جثيمة لا تخفى على من يعرفها. That Sauda, one of the wives, رضي الله عنها, one of the wives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, she went out one day after the order had come for hijab, for the women to cover themselves and to conceal themselves and seclude themselves. After this had been revealed, she went out one day for need, for some need. She went out to relieve herself, to answer the call of nature. They didn't have bathrooms in their homes, so they had to go out to relieve themselves, to answer the call of nature. And she was a heavy set woman. She wasn't a small woman, she was heavy. And whoever knew her before hijab, they would recognize her. From her size, they would recognize her, even though she was covering herself after the revelation of hijab. فرآها عمر بن الخطاب رضي الله عنه فقال يا سودة أما والله ما تخفين علينا فانظري كيف تخرجين.
Umar bin al-Khattab saw her when she came out, and he said to her, Ya Sauda, O Sauda, by Allah, you are not hidden from us. I am able to recognize you. So consider how you go out. Yeah, and he is telling her, suggesting to her, don't just go out. Because Umar, he is concerned about the wife of the Prophet ﷺ. He doesn't want them to be exposed to any kind of danger or harm or disrespect. So he said this to her.
Aisha radiallahu anha said, فَإِنْ كَفَأَتْ رَاجِعَةً وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فِي بَيْتِي.
Then she returned quickly, and the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was in my house.
وَإِنَّهُ يَتَعَشَّى وَفِي يَدِهِ عَرْقْ فَدَكَلَتْ فَقَالَتْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِنِّي خَرَجْتُ لِبَعْدُ حَاجَتِي فَقَالَ لِي عُمَرْ كَذَا وَكَذَا.
At that time, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was in the house of Aisha taking his dinner, and there was a piece of meat on a bone in his hand when Sauda radiallahu anha entered, and she said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, verily I went out for some need to answer the call of nature, and Umar saw me and said to me such and such and so and so. She repeated what Umar radiallahu anhu said to her.
Qalat, that is Aisha said, فَأَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ ثُمَّ رُفِعَ عَنْهُ وَإِنَّ الْعَرْقِ فِي يَدِهِ مَا وَضَعَهُ.
At that moment, Allah sent revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning this matter, and that bone was in his hand, and he didn't put it down. Then the revelation, yani, was completed while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was still in that condition, holding the bone. فَقَالَ إِنَّهُ قَدْ أُذِنَا لَا كُنَّا أَن تَخْرُجْنَا بِحَاجَتِكُنَّا. يعني, then the Prophet ﷺ told them that Allah has given permission for you, for the women, He has given permission for you to go out for need, for your need, يعني, for necessity. Allah has given permission, and this is the proof that the woman shouldn't go out except for need. But if there is a need, she may go out, يعني, when that is so. Hisham, rahimahullah, said that the meaning in this hadith, hajatikum, hajatikunna, or hajatihunna, the meaning that the woman can go out for her need, it means to go out to answer the call of nature. Not for everything that she wants to go out for. Not just for anything that she desires to go out for. And Al-Imam An-Nawawi, rahimahullah, also concerning this hadith, said that in this hadith is an evidence of the permissibility of the woman going out of the house of her wife for the answering of the call of nature, for the human, yeah, answering the call of nature in both places which the people had used to go out to answer the call of nature. And this, going out to answer the call of nature, doesn't require permission from her husband, because it is of those things that the Islamic law has allowed for her to go out without asking permission from her husband. There's another hadith that's reported by Al-Imam Abu Dawud Al-Tayalisi in his Musnad, not Abu Dawud Al-Sakhtiyani, the famous scholar of hadith whose book is well known, the Sunan of Abu Dawud. But another scholar whose name was Abu Dawud, before that one who is well known, Al-Tayalisi, in his book of hadith, the Musnad, he narrates a hadith from Abdullah ibn Umar, and in that hadith, there's some discussion about its authenticity, and some of the scholars said that it had defects in it, but also there were many other narrations which were similar to it, reported in Al-Bukhari and Al-Tirmidhi and Tabarani and many other hadith which are similar in meaning to it, which support its meaning, and perhaps inshallah it is raised up by those hadith. In that hadith there's the mention of one point which we want to say here, and it is when a woman came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and asked what is the rights of her husband over her, from amongst those rights he mentioned that the woman, and لا تخرج من بيته إلا بإذنه, that she shouldn't go out of his house, of her husband's house, without his permission. فَإِن فَعَلَتْ لَعَنَتْهَا الْمَلَائِكَ مَلَائِكَةِ الْغَضَبِ وَمَلَائِكَةِ الرَّحْمَةِ حَتَّى تَتُوبُ أَوْ تَرْجِعِ. يعني, and if she disobeyed him and went out without his permission, then the angels of anger and the angels of mercy, they curse her until she repents or she returns to her husband's home. قِيلَ وَإِن كَانَ ظَالِمًا قَالَ وَإِن كَانَ ظَالِمًا. And in that hadith, it ended by saying,
even if her husband was an oppressor, even if her husband was a zalim. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Wa in kana zaliman," even if her husband was an oppressor. That means, and it should be clear to us, that if a woman has a husband who is not a good Muslim, yeah, and he does things wrong and he treats her bad, that doesn't justify that she may disobey him and do as she pleases. She is still required to obey the law of Allah. And part of that law is that she must obey her husband in whatever he tells her to do that's not in disobedience to Allah. So if he tells her to stay in the home, he has the right to do so. Even if he is a bad man, even if he's not a good husband, she still must obey him. And this doesn't mean that the husbands have the right to be oppressors. Because also we should remember the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Akmal al-mu'minina imanan ahsanuhu khuluqan," or "ahsanuhum khuluqan," that the most perfect of the believers in faith are those who are best in character. "Wakhiyarikum khiyarikum linisaikum," and the best of you are those who are best to their wives. The best of you are those who are best to their wives. Perhaps this is the most of what we can say today, but we want to just keep in mind that in Islam the woman is allowed to go out of her home with her husband's permission, especially to visit her parents and relatives from time to time, as long as there is no harm to her in doing so. And also, as we mentioned, the woman is allowed to go out to the masjids, but she shouldn't wear perfume and she shouldn't decorate herself or dress herself in a way that would be a fitna or attraction to the men. But she should protect her honor, her sharaf. She should honor herself and not disrespect herself by going out of the house in a way that would be attractive to men. And also of those things that are related to this subject is the woman going out of the house for work. And this is a matter that requires a lengthy discussion. But we just say here that if in the marriage contract the woman requested permission from her husband before marrying to go out to work, then he has to abide by that. And if they didn't make any condition, then she should obey him in whatever he thinks is good for her and the family. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Answer them. It answers your question, I hope. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa salatu wa salam ala Rasulul Kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Now we just want to quickly refer to those questions that came from the sisters. When we were closing at the time of the adhan, I was mentioning one point which I rushed to mention, but it is kind of important. Let me just return to it briefly. It is the question of the women going out of the home for work. And this matter is very clear. Whether or not, if she is allowed to go out for work, it is also by permission from her husband, unless in the marriage contract she made a condition. Before she got married, she said that, "I am a lawyer, I am a doctor, I am something, and I want to continue my career." And if he agreed to that condition, then he has to observe it. But if when they got married, there was no condition made, she didn't make as a condition that I will be allowed to work, then she has no right to work, except by his permission. Also, and there's here a hadith mentioned. There's more than one hadith, but one of them I will mention because it is general and the benefit is general. The hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions, and the Sunan of Abu Dawud and the Mustadrak of Hakim and the Sunan of Bayhaqi, and the hadith is sahih due to the many narrations that came with this meaning, al-muslimun ala shurutihim, that the Muslims are required and expected to follow the conditions that they agreed to. If we agree to any conditions with Muslims or non-Muslims, with our marriage partners or other people, strangers, whatever conditions we agree to in business or otherwise, we should keep them. We should keep them. This is very important hadith. Al-Muslimun ala shurutihim. If you make a condition with the disbelievers to something, you agree to it, you're supposed to keep it. Unless the condition that you make is contrary to the Sharia, then that's different. But as long as it is a lawful condition, it has to be observed, no matter if it's between husband and wife, or business partners, or strangers, or Muslims, or non-Muslims, or whatever. It has to be observed. Also, the woman is expected to obey her husband. And from amongst those things that she is expected to obey is her going out or not going out of the house. And even if she made as a condition to work, if later on in the marriage it became clear that her working was causing harm to the family, to the marriage relationship, or the neglect of the children, or anything else, that in the interest of the family, she shouldn't work. In that case, she should cooperate with her husband, and she should try to maintain her marriage, and consider the interest of the family. Even though she conditioned her right to work, and he agreed to it, if later on, for example, they had children, and her working caused harm to the upbringing of the children. They were neglected, and they were not raised properly, and they were not taught properly, and so on. And her husband said, you know, it's time for you to come home. And I think you should be in the house taking care of these children, because look at what's happening to our children. Then she should consider this. And these type of matters should be decided with consultation and consideration on both sides. Yani, there should be cooperation and consideration of one another in the interest of the whole. And there has to be some flexibility from both the husband as well as from the wife. When they consult in such matters, and the final decision should be with the husband, but when they consult in such matters and try to make each other understand their position, and each one of them listen to the other, and they consider all the factors, then they should make a decision based on the interests of the family as a whole. This is what I want to say about that, and the questions of the sisters. First, there's a question from last week. You briefly mentioned some activities which are considered entertainment, some of which were questionable, some haram or makruh. Was card playing included as haram because it wastes time or for another reason? And is there a hadith about card playing specifically? Well, I don't remember that I said card playing is haram. But if I said so, then maybe it was a mistake from me. Perhaps, as I remember, I must have said that card playing is a questionable matter, because I don't recall any hadith concerning card playing. I don't remember at this time, and I didn't at that time, and I didn't investigate or research the matter. So I am taking the position, I don't know that it is haram. So if I said it's haram, I take that back, and I say that it is a questionable activity. And the reason why I say that, in answer to this question, is not because I know a hadith about playing cards specifically. I don't recall any such hadith. It doesn't come to my mind any proof concerning this. But because I would say that it is something that Muslims should, whatever they do, whatever they spend their time in, they should consider first and foremost whether or not the thing that they are doing is something pleasing to Allah, or is it displeasing to Allah. If they don't see that it is pleasing or displeasing to Allah, then they should ask themselves, is that thing beneficial or harmful? If it is not harmful, then at least they should consider, is there any benefit from it? Yani, if they see that it's harmful, then they should leave it. If they see it's displeasing to Allah, they should leave it. But if they don't see any indication that it's displeasing to Allah, nor that it is particularly harmful, then they should still ask the question whether or not it is something beneficial. Is there some benefit from it? Otherwise, they should do those things that are more beneficial. The Muslim knows that the purpose of our creation is to worship Allah. If Allah has created us for this objective, to worship Him, then we should always consider what we are doing, is it in line with what Allah created us for or not? Is it that which earns Allah's pleasure because it is worship of Him? Or is it something that's beneficial for the Muslims in general, or for yourself individually or your family? Is there some benefit in it? And if not, then it is better that we engage ourselves in those things that are allowed and are also beneficial. Yani, there may be two matters. One, which there's no benefit in it, but it's not forbidden. And another, which is also not forbidden, but there's benefit in it. Then do that which is beneficial. Yani, this is only... by logic that we conclude one thing is more preferable than the other. If one thing has benefit and the other does not, then we should do that which is beneficial. Based on this, I said so. But I don't know any hadith. The second question is, Assalamu alaikum, is there a strong hadith which clearly says that wives and husbands should not walk around naked in the house like donkeys? I don't recall also any hadith about this. Although somehow there's in the back of my mind some any mention of some topic related to this, but I don't recall any hadith. What I will say is that the correct opinion concerning the matter of a man and woman, a husband and wife, being in each other's presence without clothing on, being naked in each other's presence, is that it is allowed. There's no doubt about it. It is allowed, and it has been clearly mentioned in the Sahih of Al-Bukhari from Aisha radiallahu anha, that she and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to take a bath from the same container, each of them putting their hand in the container to take water in turns, and they were naked. It is allowed. That doesn't mean that we should not have modesty or shyness and we should just go walking around with no clothing on. It means that in the situation or the circumstance where a person would be, a man and woman would be together without clothing on, such as when there's marital relations or after that in the course of taking a bath or so and so, then it is allowed. There's no harm in it. There's nothing detestable about it or considered to be considered to be improper. It is acceptable, it is permissible, and it was done by the best of mankind, by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I don't know the hadith, or I don't recall any such hadith at this time. If anybody knows it, they may mention it. Otherwise, perhaps the basis of this question is the issue of whether or not a man is allowed to be with his wife naked, and it is permissible. There's no harm in it. It is permissible clearly, without any doubt, although there are some scholars who said otherwise, but their proofs are hadith which are fabricated, which are not sahih. The hadith which mention the prohibition of a man being naked with his wife are all rejected. They are all weak or fabricated. And this has been mentioned by a number of the scholars of hadith in discussing this issue. They mentioned that all of the hadith which mention so that it is prohibited, that they are weak, they are not. There's no authentic hadith as such, and that is also in consideration of the fact of the authentic hadith narrated by Al-Bukhari of the permissibility of such. So this is the end of the questions. If there are any comments or corrections or questions from the brothers remaining before we leave, we may take them now. This concerns the issue of Walaikum Salaam wa rahmatullah. The issue of those things which there's no clear proof in the Quran or Sunnah. There's no clear proof concerning a certain matter, the ruling concerning it. Is it permissible or not? Then the person should consult their conscience. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "إذا لم يستحي فاصنع ما شئت." If anyone does not feel shy of doing something, then do as you like. يعني do whatever you will. That doesn't mean that you have a license to do haram things, but in that hadith is an indication that the person who doesn't have haya, modesty or shyness, whoever doesn't have it, then they are going to do everything. There's no limit to what they would do. They would do anything. This is the meaning of the hadith. So that a person should consider, in another hadith, I think the hadith you're referring to, which I don't recall the wording of the hadith, but the meaning of it is that when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about a certain matter, he said, consult your conscience, or something to this meaning. Although I don't remember the wording of the hadith, but it is a well-known hadith and it is authentic. The meaning of that hadith is that a person should consider themselves, what they are doing. Do they feel any uneasiness in their heart about what they are doing? And if so, they should leave it. Even though there is no clear proof from the Quran or Sunnah concerning that matter that it is forbidden, but if you feel uneasy about it, if you feel uncomfortable with it, if you feel, for example, ashamed to do it if people saw you, then that's an indication that there's something wrong there. If you are not ready to do it in front of other people, but you only do it in hiding, in secret, then that is an indication within your own self that you don't feel comfortable with it. In that case, it's better to leave it. This is in the matter of those things about which there's no clear evidence from Quran and Sunnah about the prohibition of something. If something is clearly prohibited, then it's not a matter of our conscience. It's not a matter of do you feel shy about it or not. But you have to leave it. It has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other question or comment? If any lady is the head of state, do we have to accept it? When you say accept it, do you mean do you have to No, you don't have to disobey her, but it should be corrected. The Muslims who know better, they should correct it. Huh? Yeah. This is not an excuse for anyone to rebel against the government and to take up arms, to kill the people in the government, to take over the government. No. But it means that Islamically it's not acceptable. It's a condition in Islam, it's not acceptable. Islamic law doesn't allow it. If it happened, if it is a reality that we are living with, then we only have ourselves to blame. That the Muslim men in that society, they are not performing their obligation of taking the leadership of the society. If they haven't done so, then a woman may come and take it. Okay? It doesn't mean you may kill her now and remove her. It's not her fault. It's the fault of the men who allowed the women to take the authority that really belongs to the men. If they were doing their job and acting as men, as Muslim men should act, then not only she would not be able to get the head of state, but the real Muslim women wouldn't even aspire to such. Because the nature of the woman, as Allah created her, is to follow. It is in her nature to follow. It is natural for the woman to obey her husband. It's not unnatural. It's unnatural for the woman to rebel against her husband. And either it's because the husband is not fulfilling his obligation, or her mind and her heart has been corrupted by the society that she lives in. Otherwise, if she is in the normal condition of the Muslim woman and understanding Islam properly, she will be happy and content for her husband to be the leader of the family. She will accept it without question. If he is doing what he's supposed to be doing and she has not been corrupted or taking some deviant ideas. And so also in the Muslim society, if the men are doing their job, the women will be happy with their men as being the leaders of the society. They will be pleased with such. So when the women took over, it's because of the men. They are first to blame for this. The men are not doing their job. They are not taking their responsibility. And along with that, those corrupt ideas from the Western Kafir society came in and distorted and corrupted the minds of the women such that they aspired to take the leadership, which is unnatural. And actually, the characteristics that the woman acquired that caused her to take this position of leadership, those characteristics are blameworthy in a woman. And it is that which the Prophet ﷺ condemned when he said that those women who take on the characteristics of men are cursed. Now, any other comment or question? Now, so this tells us something about the men. Not every man, of course. I am not saying that anyone, if you are from a country and a woman is the head, it doesn't mean you personally, but it means the men overall. They haven't taken their responsibility. If they did it, believe me, the woman would be happy in her role. Her role is equal to in the way Allah created her. Not the same. It is not the same role, but it is equally important. Allah created the man and woman as a complement to one another. Both of them are in need of the other. Both of them are in need of the other. Their roles are equally important. And if she knows her role and understands it, she will be happy doing it. It is what Allah created her to do. She is naturally equipped to do it. She will be able to do it well. And she will be at peace in this world, and she will earn the pleasure of Allah in the next life. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.